The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Will God finally act to set things right? Will he ever follow through to punish the wicked and to vindicate the righteous? Will he ever make good on his threats and promises? Throughout the ages, and we still hear them today, Christians have asked questions like these in the face of appalling and triumphant evil. In our times, they arise especially on account of the collapse of Christian culture. A couple of generations ago, the customs, the mores of society, while hardly perfect, seemed at least in some respects to reinforce biblical values. But today, that's all gone. The legalization of abortion, the normalization of sodomy, well, they prove the point. So we ask whether God is ever going to do something about it. Will he follow through and enforce the moral principles that he has set into the world, that he has revealed in the scriptures? I mean, he gave them, not us. So why doesn't he do something to enforce them? Well, we don't know when God will act. And trying to figure that out is really a fool's enterprise. But we do know that he will act. A day of judgment is coming. God has told us this in his word in no uncertain terms. And God's word is a word of truth and a word of power. It determines what is, it determines what will happen. Just think of creation. God spoke, and it was done. Just think of salvation. God promised a Savior, and he came. Well, that's also true of the end. God has told us a great deal about Judgment Day, and what he has said will take place. In the words of our text, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So there, Judgment Day is coming. But now, should we be all that eager for the coming judgment? I mean, it's one thing to apply the concept to the sodomites and the abortionists. Oh, they'll get what they deserve. It's easy to do that about somebody else's sins. But God's word doesn't apply the summons just to some people. It's to all the dead, to everybody. And the standard of judgment is not just those flagrant violations of the fifth and sixth commandments, but more generally, doing good or doing evil. So, in the great judgment scene in the Gospel according to Matthew, the king separates the sheep from the goats, but he doesn't do so on the basis of sexual sins. He doesn't do so on the basis of murder, but really on evidence of the charitable treatment of others. I mean, apparently those who have done good are those who have fed the hungry, given drink to the thirsty, clothed the naked, welcomed strangers, visited the sick and the imprisoned. And those who have done evil are simply those who have not done these things. Also worth noting is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about those who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" Now, who are these people? They don't sound like the LGBT lobby. The leaders of Planned Parenthood are not likely to make such claims. No, these are people in the church, maybe even leaders of the church, who know how to call on the name of the Lord and can make claims of service to him. But now, what does the judge say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So God's judgment spreads far and wide and deep. And it covers all people, all times, all places. So taken seriously, the New Testament descriptions of judgment are really all rather frightening. For who can ever feel confident that he can stand in the face of the divine standards? Strange, isn't it then, that in all of these descriptions of the last day, the judge turns out to be Jesus, the one whom otherwise the scriptures tell us to rely upon as Savior. He is also the one who will judge the living and the dead. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, through the centuries, many have found it really relatively easy to be dismissive of Jesus. Oh, maybe they acknowledge him as some great moral teacher, perhaps even a martyr for truth, but reject all claims to his divinity. But that will be impossible on the last day when he presides over judgment. His deity will be obvious to all. It will be abundantly clear that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. But you know, Jesus as judge is really the only thing that makes the idea of judgment bearable at all. I mean, it's one thing to want God to execute judgment on others. It's quite something else, again, to undergo the divine judgment yourself. The divine standards make it absolutely clear that none of us would survive unscathed. But as Jesus himself promised, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. By the miracle and the mystery of forgiveness in Jesus, the world's only Savior, we can pass muster on Judgment Day. His summons to us will not be a call to damnation, but to life. For when Jesus redeemed us, he also sanctified us. And that means he sent his Holy Spirit into our lives so that we do good works. Yes, we do. Haltingly, imperfectly, still soiled by sin, but nonetheless pleasing to God by grace for the sake of his Son. So there is a very good reason for us to look forward to Judgment Day. And not just because the wicked are going to get what they deserve. No, that's God's business, not ours. We look forward to Judgment Day as the climax of God's mercy, as the triumph of God's love for us. For instead of getting what we deserve, God's wrath and judgment, for the sake of the Savior, who is also the judge, we obtain eternal life. Just as Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.